1 week after Easter, a great celebration of resurrection and new life. Now, last week, we began to talk about the uprising, that movement of Christianity that began on Resurrection Sunday, a small ragtag bunch of disciples. How was it that they then began a movement that grew into Christian faith that impacts the world today? So the uprising began last week. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to explore what were some of the unique elements about that uprising that helped it form and then transform people and communities. To help us get to that this morning, our scripture comes from the Gospel of John and resurrection encounters shared there. Chapter 20, starting at verse 19, it tells us this. Now when it was evening on that day, that is Easter Sunday, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then when he had said this, he breathed on them. He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, he was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark inside, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Oh, blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious God, we are grateful for resurrection moments like this. For Thomas and the disciples who gathered so they might indeed see and believe. For moments like now, where we might believe even without seeing. Lord, help us to hear, to know your Spirit among us in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you turn on the television at all this week, you may have seen an ad or two for a little movie that came out this weekend. Some of you, it's called Avengers Endgame. Anybody notice that? The advertising has been relentless, right? Anybody gone and seen it yet? Yay, we got a few. Yay, well done. All right, way to go. I was hoping to get to see it, and just didn't quite work out yet. But here's one of the movie posters for Avengers Endgame. For all those who aren't familiar with this, this is a whole series of stories based around superheroes, and it is, if you will, the classic story of good versus evil. And our heroes, of course, the Avengers, they're the good guys, the good gals, and they have different foes to battle throughout their stories, of course. And I find it interesting, this is such a compelling story, it broke all sorts of box office records this weekend, and I'm sure there's a lot of reasons for it, but I begin to wonder if maybe Hollywood has figured out something. Maybe they're taking a cue center of the Avengers, that their strength, their best, is because they come together as a team. They bring together all their powers and abilities, unique as they are, and they work together to battle evil. And in fact, if you go back to some of their previous stories, when they're not as effective and not as good at battling evil, it's when they are divided. When they're bickering and arguing with one another, and they're not a team. It got me thinking as all of this hype was playing up this week. Avengers Endgame. Of course, Endgame must be telling us something about their story, that this is the end of at least some part of the story. It's never always the end, because Hollywood's going to keep going, right? They're going to keep making money, keep creating more stories. But Endgame. Now, our passage this morning, and the resurrection appearances of Jesus, some might have titled that Endgame before Jesus appears. Right? It seemed like it was over. The movement was done. But of course, post-resurrection and the appearances Jesus makes to the disciples, the women, over 500 people, I think it's a new title. It's no longer Endgame. It's now Starting Point. Right? This is the starting point for the whole Christian story as it begins. And one of the ways I think that it begins and grows is through something we call fellowship. Do you notice the night of resurrection, the disciples still don't know Jesus is resurrected yet. They could have ran and hid and gone to the four winds. But what did they do? They got together. Why did they do that? Well, I believe it's because over the 3 years that they had walked alongside and listened and lived with Jesus, they were drawn into a community depth and connection and relationship that they'd never experienced before. And the word for that, the Greek word that we've used before, is koinonia. It's up here on the screen. It's a Greek word, koinonia. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines it this way: intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community. And that's a pretty long definition. It sounds a little cold and esoteric, but I would say koinonia, fellowship, is about a deep relational connection with other believers in faith. And the disciples had experienced that for 3 years together, and when all hope seemed lost, all they could think to do was get back together, connect to one another, support each other in that moment. They didn't know Jesus was coming back. Nobody expected it. They got together because they've been tasting this koinonia thing. And they knew there was at least that still to hold on to. And this morning, I want to note three things that took place in that koinonia moment that is informative for us as a fellowship of faith. The first, well, we see it in what Jesus shares with the disciples, right? He says it three times. He has this phrase. What does he say? Peace. Let's try that all together, kind of loud and proud, as we might hear it for one another, Jesus sharing it with us today, right? Can we say it together? One, two, three. Peace be with you. It just feels good to hear, doesn't it? Now, the root of that saying, that greeting, is the Hebrew idea of shalom. Maybe you've heard that word before, shalom. It's more than a sense of things are okay. A sense of deep contentment, satisfaction, of calm and ease because we're in a safe and trusting place, and the world's okay in this moment. That's shalom. When Jesus comes back, it's the first thing he has to tell them. Shalom. Peace be with you. And in fact, it is what happens whenever Christians gather in worship. We gather in Christ's name. He says, I bring you my presence, and with it, my peace. Jesus had been telling them this already. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he said it this way. Look, friends, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Do not let your heart awkward that feels, okay? Right? Breath mints necessary now. We get it. It's such a weird moment, right? He breathed on them. But it's this powerful moment because what it's doing is it's echoing this vision, this image back in Genesis 1 in the creation of the world when the Spirit of God, the Ruach, is breathed out and creation begins. That's what Jesus is doing. He's breathing the Spirit of God into the disciples. Just as it happened in the beginning in the garden, now it's happening in this little uprising in a closed room full of fear and anxiety. Jesus says, "My peace be with you." Now, Holy Spirit, show up. Here we are, wind of God. And he does that. And we know and we are promised. Again, when we gather, the Spirit of God is in our midst. That's why when we celebrate our sacraments of baptism and communion, we do it in worship. The promise of the Spirit is among us. I hope you felt that. Baptize little Andy. The waters. The baptism rain. The Spirit of God breathes on us. That's why Koinonia is so powerful. That's why it held together that ragtag bunch. We're so different one from another. Fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries. I mean, they were just this odd spectacle, I'm sure. If something held them together, it was the Spirit of God. And I think it's cautionary. Because in the 21st century, we've begun to develop a culture and a place of individuality, of isolation, right? Perhaps you know some folks who, for them, their faith is all done online. There's nothing inherently wrong with it, but it lacks something of gathering together. And the danger is that somehow in isolation, by ourselves, our faith will grow. I think that's hard, challenging way to grow in faith. Instead, it happens when we gather. We gather in worship, we gather in small groups, and in study, in prayer. See, the assumption of that little uprising that began 2,000 years ago was that it happens together. There's a 16th century Catholic mystic, a man by the name of John of the Cross. He said it this way. He said, "The virtuous soul that is alone and without a master is like a lone burning coal. It will grow colder rather than hotter." That was a caution. We don't live faith in isolation on our own, but we do so in community, koinonia, and it will help to fan those coals and gather together. Confirmation class. This is a fitting passage for us this morning because for some of you, you may be thinking about this moment as endgame. You may be thinking, you know what? I've put in my time, I've done my dues, I've learned my verses, I've graduated. Faith is done. And I shared this with you a few weeks ago as you shared your statements of faith with us. This is not endgame. The story is not over here. In fact, this is starting point. This is how we move on the journey of faith. This is a point you're confirming the baptismal vows your parents made for you years ago, and then with the intention that in fact the story goes on. Because there's much more to learn and to grow into. So don't let it be endgame. This is starting point. And I would encourage you, each of you, to get plugged in and connected, if you aren't already, Jerusalem was just so crazy full of Passover celebrants that he just couldn't find where they were gathering. We don't know. But he's not there. What I love is that the rest of the disciples, when they get the news and they have the vision and they get to touch Jesus and to recognize he is risen, that they don't forget about Thomas. He's been a part of the fellowship. And so they seek him out and they tell him. They say, look, we've seen the Lord. He's risen. Because that's what fellowship does. It doesn't leave people out, but it remembers and it looks for those who are missing, who aren't there that particular moment and are able to bring them back into the fold. I love that about this story, this moment. And they do it gently, right? Because, of course, how do we know Thomas? What's his other name? Doubting Thomas, right? What a bad rap. Poor guy. He just has honest questions. Every one of them abandoned Jesus at the cross. Not a one of them believed or understood he was going to be resurrected. So I think they're all doubting disciples. He's just maybe the most honest one. And they've already gotten to see Jesus and to touch his wounds. So they believe. And he's just being honest. Saying, guys, I don't know. This is pretty hard stuff to take. I'm not sure if I can believe it. And rather than reject him and say, well, too bad, pal. We believe it. If you don't believe it, too bad. You cannot be a part of us anymore. Which sounds very like, you know, sixth grade, right? That's very kind of middle school mentality. Instead, because there is this fellowship, this koinonia they've experienced, they understand they're at all different places in their belief and their doubt. So they're patient with Thomas. And they say, Thomas, we get it. You doubt. It's okay. We're going to get together next week. Come join us. Who knows what will happen? And of course, Jesus shows up and he dispels the doubts for Thomas. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. See, one of the things that's beautiful about real Christian fellowship, where koinonia exists, is that people are supported and encouraged and loved no matter where they are on the faith journey. Or even if they don't believe, they're even on the faith journey yet. They're just welcomed. And I appreciate in our confirmation class this year, out of the statements of faith that I heard, that we have students who were very honest and shared their different doubts along the way, saying, I believe this and I get this, but there's these things I wrestle with and I'm not so sure about that. I appreciated each of your statements that way, the honesty you brought. Just like Thomas. Because with that honesty, of course, we can respect it and value it and we can support one another. That's what koinonia does. And one of the other things that happens in koinonia is how much then when people are going through trials and tribulations, through crisis, find out who your truest friends are. When the divorce happens, when the diagnosis shows up, you think of the dark valley. Many of you have been there before. And I've had and walked alongside many people who would say, I could never have gotten through that valley if it wasn't for the fellowship of Christians who supported me. It's the power of koinonia. And if you've never experienced it, I don't want to invite you to it. You might say, well, how do I take part in that? Well, I have two things I want to suggest. The first is coming up this summer. This summer, we're going to move to one worship service during the summer. This was a part of a poll we took a few months back, and the response was overwhelming. We said, you know what, instead of two services during the summer, let's do one so we see each other. Because where you're sitting right now, there are different people who are there at 8 o'clock. And sometimes we don't know who they are at all. They're like, don't cross paths at all. There's like two congregations. And we said to one another, I wonder who sits here. And the joy is this summer, starting Memorial Day weekend, we turn to the schedule and go through to Labor Day, you're going to have to fight for that seat. All right? Because the 8 o'clock folks are going to be there ahead of you. We're going to worship at 9. We're going to worship between the 2 hours that we normally worship at. And I know for some this is an inconvenience and a struggle, and I get it. That, but as a session we discussed and we felt, you know, this is one of the ways that we can build the greater fellowship together, that we see each other and spend more time together and we worship all together. So we're going to do that this summer. And here's where I think it really turns. It's not just worshiping together, but then afterwards, as we gather for coffee and snacks and such that are always amazing. worship at 8 or 10:30, whatever normally. So glad we get to worship together. What's your name? You don't know. We'll encourage people to wear name tags and to help all that. But that's one of the ways I think we can begin to foster more fellowship together. The second way is in front of you in your pew. There are some little cards sitting there. I want you to look down. Take a look. Find them. They're sitting there in the pew. All right. Grab one. Sorry, front rowers. Grab one. We forgot to put some on the front row for you. It says, four for four fellowship. And this is kind of a fun opportunity that was birthed around the deacon's table a few months ago. And it's not new to us. This has been happening one way, shape, or form for several decades around the church. The idea here, and it says four for four fellowship, is that four households get together for four times over the course of the summer. And maybe they get together for food, have a meal. Maybe it's dessert. Maybe it's a picnic. Maybe it's each household hosting at some point. Each household at a different time organizing it and saying, what are we doing for this gathering? But four times you get together with people you don't know. But we worship together at different times, so let's get together beyond worship and let's start to share our lives together. In some ways that will be intentional and you'll have questions and things that will help guide you, but it is one of those ways as you gather around tables that koinonia will start and foster. I encourage you to take it seriously. I hope if you've got it in your hands right now, you're thinking, yeah, I could do that. It's pretty low commitment, low threat, right? It's just getting together with some folks, enjoying some food, sharing a little who you are. If you want to take part in that this summer, I would encourage you to fill out that form. At the end of worship, you can put them in the baskets in the back. That's one of the ways we want.